How can one explain the consistent harshness of the prophetic messages, especially those in Jeremiah? Wouldn't it have been more effective to win by love rather than by fear? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author, and we are beginning a series on the book of Jeremiah. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Dean of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Matilda Fry, Adjunct Professor of Old Testament at Walla Walla. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's start with that question that I tossed out. In Jeremiah, what strikes me when I read the book that it is so depressing, such hard news. Wouldn't it have been easier for God to use some gentle stuff, some nice stuff?
Well, Alden, I've worked with you a long time, and I have heard your quote, shall I come to you with, a stick?
It's 1 Corinthians, shall I come to you with love, or with a stick, or with love, and the spirit of gentleness, the last verse in 1 Corinthians 4. Yeah.
So I think that's the question that you're raising here.
Yeah.
And how does one determine which one of those will work? I mean, I think we know that the era in which Jeremiah prophesied was pretty grim anyway.
Right.
And so, I don't know, it's the old story of having to hit somebody up the side of the head with a 2x4 before they'd be willing to listen.
Yeah. So. See, my problem is that probably in my college years, the class with the greatest depth of spirituality for me was Hebrew Prophets from J. Paul Grove. Mm. I mean, it was just wonderful. And I go back and read those prophets now, and I ask, you know, how did he do that? Because it's hard for me to get through all of that really tough stuff. Well, Matilda, go ahead.
I like the prophets of it. You know, I think that I like what Abraham Heschel says, that they have a very keen and unusually keen sense of right and wrong,
mm-hmm.
and they are very agitated. They speak with hyperbole because nobody's listening. You know, so they get way overboard. I know I taught Hebrew prophets in the spring quarter here, and students, when they read this, they're like shocked. You know, how are they saying this?
Yeah.
And then they realize that this is hyperbole. This is overstatement in order to get people.
Yeah. You know, so. You know, like the first president of Walla Walla said, using an old-fashioned metaphor, he says, if you want the caboose to get up to the platform, the engine has to shoot way beyond. So, Matilda, tell us a bit about your reaction to the prophets.
Well, the prophets are truly speaking words that are hard to hear. And I believe not one of them was really welcome to the people in his time, in their time, when they lived. They had things to say that were not pleasant. And even if when they told about the beautiful things and the promises God had for them, on the other side, there was the complete opposite. Uh-huh. And they spoke to trivial, small issues as if they were the biggest mistake, the biggest problem in the world, the greatest evil.
Yeah, you use false weights, so the world will come to an end.
That's right. Yeah.
Yes. They saw all the small things as if they were the...
See, but the issue you raise, though, raised a question in my mind. Do you think there was ever a time in history when a prophet was appreciated or people were happy? My own idea is that no religious community likes to discover that there's a prophet in the midst. We don't like that. See?
Yes.
I think it's...
Well, Jesus won some, but by the time his ministry was finished, they were ready to kill him and kill him quite eagerly.
But even people who fill a prophetic role, even though they might not have a full-blown prophetic gift, you know, you get up and you speak in a clarifying manner into a situation, which is kind of a prophetic function, like preachers do it and so forth. You can get all kinds of fireworks from that.
Yeah.
And yet, how diminished our experience is if we don't have that happening.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah. But many a preacher has excused his sins by saying, my ministry was just too prophetic.
Well, yes. No, I'm not saying that. But I mean, I'm thinking of somebody like Martin Luther King Jr.
Sure.
I mean, I'm not ready to attribute a prophetic gift to him, but he certainly cast a prophetic shadow, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he saw a set of circumstances and he spoke to them very plainly, and he was not welcome.
Mm-hmm.
See, and now he's of course a hero. We whitewash his tomb now.
Yeah. Well, let me ask another question here, given with the times of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was written at the, at the time when Jerusalem was on the verge of being destroyed. Josiah's reform hadn't worked very well, and he basically said, we need to give in and go to Babylon, which sound to everybody like treason. See, I would much rather be like Isaiah working with Hezekiah earlier, you see, because Isaiah was saying, yeah, we need to resist the Assyrians, ta-da, you know, that's kinds of things, but maybe you don't have a chance to choose the form of your ministry.
Well, what amazes me is that, we can look at the prophetic era in kind of a very compressed way, whereas they lived it out year by year and generation after generation. And we look and we are horrified at the waywardness of Israel just over and over again, but we don't realize it plays out over multiple generations. And so, I wonder if Jeremiah did not understand by this time that the idolatry had progressed to so far that there was no coming back, and so it's better to save your hide and capitulate.
Yeah.
But I do agree with you. It sounds like treason.
Yeah. Now, there's one other aspect that I want to mention here right at the beginning, because I think it's a clue to something that you mentioned earlier, Dave, about how prophets simply are not recognized in their own time. This was especially true of Jeremiah. In fact, that ties in with the shape of the book. The book of Jeremiah is fascinating from a scholarly perspective because the marks of editing, scribes, are all right there. And that's startling because typically if you go to the end of chapter 51, for example, where it says, thus far are the words of Jeremiah, nobody would pick that as a devotional passage. And so we just tend to overlook it. And
now, you've given me a challenge. I might have to preach on that one day. I don't know how I'll do it yet. But
these are my words, and here I stop.
But the last chapter is simply a copy, basically, of the last chapter of 2 Kings, which describes the fall of Jerusalem.
But see, you two are Old Testament scholars, and I remember as a young man the kind of shock, because I'd grown up thinking that Jeremiah had just written this thing down almost verbatim. Not that I was taught that. That's just a kind of...
That's the way most of us grew up. This is God's Word.
And then, to realize that this was put together by... I agree with you. In Jeremiah, it's incontrovertible. You cannot deny the fact that there's all kinds of scribal activity there. So how do you deal with that? Especially with the question of inspiration.
Well, I think within the Adventist community, I think for me it's been a great help to recognize a phrase from Ellen White where she says, it's not the words that are inspired, it's the person that's inspired. Mm-hmm. And so God gives a message to a person, and he'll give them some wild people. Amos has got very earthy language. And
Amos
even
is
the
feisty.
First chapters of Jeremiah are so full of sexual imagery that I remember when I was studying that at the University of Edinburgh, J.C.L. Gibson says, I think I'll go to another book sometime. This is just too much to deal with. So God picks the person, and then they use the methods. So I think it's possible to deal with that, but it takes a while to get over that experience.
Oh, the students are always shocked when they come to learn about these things.
Yeah.
So what do you tell them?
There are versions and that there are old texts, especially the ones that were found recently in the caves of Qumran.
Right.
So, and then you have, in addition to that, you have the other version, the Greek version of it, which is much shorter than the book that we have in the Bible.
Yeah.
It is...
And yet it's almost impossible to avoid those kinds of questions, because at what point do you tell children or a children's story in church, for example, now, boys and girls, we want you to know that this last chapter in Jeremiah, it just doesn't work. So I think there's always this challenge of how do you bring people up to speed, help them to retain the sense of what God is doing for them. Speaking to us in Scripture.
I find it very helpful to focus on the message, not the medium.
Right.
I'm thinking you can sing a message, you can send it by Morse code, you can write it, you can speak it, you can, proclaim it dramatically. It's still a message, and you can translate it into another language. That's also a very interesting thing, what you lose when you, or what you gain when you translate. So.
Mm. Yeah. For me, it is helpful to keep in mind, like you said, Dave, that this is revelation or inspiration is not about authorship. It's about the author, the person who is inspired in this case. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Heschel said also, when he referred to the Mosaic authorship, to the books of Genesis to Deuteronomy, that it's not about the Mosaic, it's about Moses, the prophet. Uh-huh. And here we could say the same.
Right.
It's not about the book, it's about Jeremiah, who is
and
the prophet.
And the message he had.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes.
But let me ask another question while we're on that topic. How does one preserve a sense of awe in the presence of a book that has very human marks? How does one preserve that so that you hear God speaking through the text? Do you have any suggestions, insights from your own experience, from what others you've seen?
Well, you know, I am somebody who thinks we talk way too little about what's known as illumination, and when you read those messages, I believe the Holy Spirit causes them to get a hold of your soul, mm-hmm. if I can put it that way. Mm-hmm. And, the authenticity that emerges from that can be very powerful. That's one thing I would look at.
Yeah. But I personally find, well, I've often used the illustration of going for a moonlight hike with my wife is not the same as taking her to a doctor. But the kind of stuff that goes on in a doctor's office is pretty important if I want to go on a moonlight hike with my wife.
I see, yeah.
But it's that process of analysis that seems to eat away at the sense of the sacred, and I think we need to be aware of that as well.
It has also to do with trust in God, and I would also compare it like I trust my husband, not because the notary gave and put it into the book and put a stamp on it, but because it's my husband.
Yeah, and you've come to know him, and that's a good point.
Yeah. Now, one last question before the clock runs down on us has to do with the statement that God made to Jeremiah at the beginning, I will make you a bronze wall. You're going to have a tough time, Jeremiah. It's not going to be very much fun, but I will make you a bronze wall. Is that encouraging or what?
Well, I think it is encouraging in a way, but in another way, it's discouraging. Why do we need a bronze wall? But we'd be glad there is one. So.
Yeah.
I guess he had to be.
Yeah.
With those words that he had to say, he needed to be strong and he needed to stand against a lot of things
And there is a sense, I think, that when we know that God is with us, that that we can make it as long as we're not all by ourselves. Yeah. I think the greatest sadness is when we seem to be by ourselves. I want to thank both of you for helping out with our conversation. Next week we will continue on, and our next lesson will be The Crisis Within and Without. My thanks to David Olson, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.